peace. It's a good thing. I went to a church. I think I've told you this before. I was on a little bit of sabbatical. Went to a church. Friend had a pastor's a Presbyterian church, and I hadn't been in a lot of Presbyterian churches. I was a youth guy at an evangelical Presbyterian church, but it was different. So I went to visit. I'd ridden my motorcycle because I'm a big old strong motorcycle. Cool. Nah, I just thought I was. But I got there, and I'm hanging out, and he said, okay, let's all pass the peace or something. Let's greet one another. And so people are walking around saying, peace. Peace to you. Peace. I'm going, hey, I'm Brian Robinson. Hey, how are you? I'm Brian. And they're looking at me like I'm crazy because in that church, you just say peace and you're passing the peace. I didn't understand that one bit. I didn't know what that was. I respect it. I just didn't know it. I didn't know the culture. Let's talk about peace. Last week, we talked about God and state. And there may actually be times when those who follow God are called to follow him contrary to what the state wants. And we've seen that throughout history. But even biblically, you can look at it and say, yep, Daniel didn't do what they told him he had to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, our God is well able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we ain't bowing before the statue and we ain't bowing before you. We only bow to our God. There are times, right? And we talked about kind of being on the edge of persecution and how I used to say, man, you have no clue. But what about the fire chief who had written a Bible study for men? And in this book, he had 6 pages that talked about biblical sexuality. Somebody got a hold of the book, and he lost his job because he wrote about what the Bible says about sexuality. That's persecution. He had an income that he no longer has. And so we talked about kind of being on the edge, and what does that mean? And I'm not a sky is falling kind of guy. What does it mean? And then when you start thinking about where we are today with supply chains and grocery stores that used to have tons of food, now, oh, okay, they don't have any flour today. Well, no rice today. Sent my wife out for brown rice. Store didn't have no brown rice. I think they're racist. I'm just saying there's a problem with that Aryan store. But, and you got inflation, and you got food inflation, because if you got gas inflation, you're going to have food inflation, because how does the food get to you? Somebody got to drive that stuff. And all these things, and now as a country, we're divided over masks and shots. And let me just go ahead and tell you, real, just straight up, I'm not even going to hide it. Here's where we stand on vaccinations. You ready? Because I'm ready for about half of you to leave. You ready? About had it. Freedom. It's one of our core values. We established it almost 18 years ago. It's one of our core values. Go talk to your doc. Go do your research. You want the jab, get the jab. You don't want the jab, don't get the jab. In fact, your doc may say, I like the jab, but your health is such that you shouldn't get it. That may happen. That's okay. You have freedom. But you and I as a country are being divided over this, and you're being demonized if you don't stand on this side or that side. If you stand on this side, you're living in fear and you're a sheep. If you're on that side, you're killing all of us, even though we have it. It's weird, right? This is the country you and I are in. And the point of what we've been talking about leading up to this, and it's been very intentional on my part, just to tell you, cards on the table, it's time for you and I as Americans at this point in our history to decide, will you live for Jesus alone? Will you live for Jesus alone? Because it's been easy to be a Christian in America for many, many years. It's cultural. Dude, if you want to start a multi-level marketing business, find a big church, you're good to go. Right? That's how Amway got going. Herbalife, that's how they did it. And I'm not jumping on people who have businesses, I'm not. But what I'm saying is, it was culturally acceptable. Now it's not quite so acceptable. Will you live for Jesus alone? Will you trust and follow him when it's not convenient and not easy? Because that's what the faith is. Historically, it was never convenient or easy. Historically, when you came to know Jesus and you got baptized, which was the mark of knowing him, it's a public proclamation, that's when persecution began. And so now we're at that point where we have to choose or we will very soon, which is good since, again, that's what Christianity is. But all this stuff we just talked about, inflation and nations getting a little more bold and they're bad nations and they're not afraid of, there's nothing to keep them in check, it doesn't seem like it. You and I being divided and hating one another and having our friends list based on who's vaccinated and who's not and who wears masks all the time and who doesn't. And politics and all these things. Are you at peace in the midst of all of that? Are you at peace? And let me just say at the outset, struggling with anxiety, listen even louder for those in the back, struggling with anxiety isn't a sin. And some of you are so religious and you've been in church and been taught so long by church that if you struggle with it, you're not allowed to say it because that's a sin. I knew a guy one time. If you have anxiety, you're in sin, brother. Well, dude, now I'm anxious about the fact that I'm anxious and I'm in sin. And it makes me even more anxious. Oh my gosh, I need something. Struggling. I'm not talking about the chemical debilitating. We know that's not us. That's a problem, and we pray for you, and some of you have dealt with that. Some of you may be. Understand, we love you. I get that. I'm talking about just regular worry and anxiety. Struggling with it, listen, isn't sin. God doesn't hate you because you struggle with anxiety and worry. I have a son. Almost every prayer my wife and I pray for him. And it's usually right before we eat. That's just kind of normal for us, right? We're in that habit. We're getting ready to eat. Let's pray. I think we always include him. Sometimes we forget to thank God for the food. But man, we prayed for my son, right? Because the food's there. I'm good with the food. I don't know where Trent is. Lord, protect him as he drives. Bless him. Bless his girlfriend. May they walk with you. That's just normal. Right? If you have a kid, by the way, let me help you guys with younger kids. They don't grow up and you stop worrying about them. It doesn't work that way, ever, right? Some of you could testify. They get older, you're still going like, worried about them. It's okay. I have some anxiety sometimes about them, which is why I pray. It drives me to pray. It's a good thing. And before you adjust your halo and say, dude, where's your faith? Hold on. Paul himself said, I have daily on me my anxiety for all the churches. And I looked up the word anxiety. You know what it means in the Greek? Anxiety. There's no special meaning. I can't like couch it in terms. And what I'm trying to say is, in this church, you don't have to reword things around here to be acceptable to the good church folks. Forget that. Well, I have some, I'm just struggling. But, you know, I just have some concerns. Because that sounds spiritual, right? You can polish your halo as you say. No, it's okay. I'm worried about good. Let's pray for you. It's human to worry. It's all right. God put that in your heart. The thing is, if you let it drive you to prayer, it doesn't have to own you. It's okay. Struggling with anxiety isn't sin. Can you imagine, by the way, what the first century Christians must have felt like? The Jews who came to know Christ at the very first. Man, we know Messiah. We've been changed. We believe in Jesus. He rose from the dead, and we know because he's changed our lives. And then all of a sudden, somebody rises up, and they start getting persecuted and even killed simply because they love Jesus. There's this guy, Saul, who is going around killing Christians. Saul becomes Paul. There's still some persecution, but Paul is now preaching Jesus, which is in and of itself is a miracle. And then you've got this thing is spread, and there's Jews, and there's Samaritans, and there's Gentiles who love Jesus, and they're starting to get along. The Bible says in Ephesians that Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between the races, and so we're all one in Christ, and they're getting along, and there's this unity, and it's beginning to happen, and it's amazing, and they're all praising God together, and they're meeting together, Jews and Samaritans, and Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other historically, and Gentiles, which didn't like any of them, and they're all getting along, and it's incredible, and then the government begins to persecute them and to kill them simply because they love Jesus. Did they have peace? Was peace even possible when you knew that meeting together might mean that they would come in and drag you off? And Nero would take Christians, wrap them in, put them in pitch and wrap them in fabric, put them up on poles and light them as they screamed for his parties. How do you have peace at a time like that? Kind of makes you think twice about being upset over that extra dollar a gallon of gas, doesn't it? Let's go even further back. What about the disciples? the 12 who left everything to follow Jesus. And they're clear. One of them said, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? You remember that in the Gospels? They left it all, and Jesus didn't say, you didn't. They did. They left fishing businesses that had been in the family for generations, disappointing their family. One of them left a tax business. You don't get to go back to that. You don't get to walk off from a job that you have with Rome and go, hey, I took a 3-year sabbatical. Will you guys take me back? I mean, I know I followed the guy who called Herod a fox, which is a high insult, but it'd be great if you'd let me come back. No, you don't get to go back to that. They left things, some of them, that they could never go back to. They've left it all. And Jesus says, hey, guys, been a fun 3 years. I got to go. Where are you going? You can't follow. I'll come back and get you one day. Don't worry about it. You can't go. Huh? Dude, we've been following you for 3 years. We are so closely identified with you that when you said you were going to go heal or raise Lazarus from the dead, you were going to go wake him up, we said, let's go die with you. There's people that want you dead, Jesus, and we're identified, and you're going to leave us? Oh, don't worry, I'm going to come back. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and we're going to jump into that conversation where he's talking about leaving them. This is a hard time. This is not an easy time. But I want to tell you, and this is, you'll hear this several times, this is the big idea for today. Peace is your birthright as an adopted child of God. You will experience that peace if you love Jesus. Well, peace is your birthright. Some of you are born into families, and there's just certain things that are part of being in that family. Peace is your birthright. You're an adopted child of God. That means you're not naturally born, you're adopted. He looked and he said, man, I love her. I love him. I want them in my family. Adoption is amazing. Like you adopt a baby, you don't know anything about it. It may turn out to be a serial killer one day and kill you in your sleep. You're rolling the dice, man. Jesus knew everything. Even you at your worst, and said, I want you in my family. You're adopted. And you will experience the peace of God if you will love Jesus. And I know you're thinking, but I love Jesus. Where's the peace? I don't have peace. I want to have peace. The problem is in using our definitions to understand God's choice of words. So hang with me. We're going to jump into the conversation. They have just had foot washing. They've had a meal, that's the Passover meal, and they celebrated the bread and cup. Jesus has just said to Judas, what you gonna do? Go ahead and go do it. And Satan entered Judas and he left because he's gonna betray Christ that very night. But they've just had a huge meal. And the room they're in, that upper room, it smells of baked bread. It smells of stew and, not that stew, it smells of stew and like the gravy, the broth and the herbs and oh, it's incredible. And in this upper room, the windows are open. Breeze is coming in, that warm breeze. It's nighttime. Candles are lit. And Jesus is having this intimate time, this special time with his disciples. There's 11 of them in the room along with Jesus. He says this, If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. We got you, Jesus. Yeah, I'm leaving. But we've left everything to, I'm leaving. But if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he's going to send you someone else who will be with you forever, 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 who will never leave. Yeah, but I don't know him. I know you. We'll get there. Why is it an if then? If you love me, you will keep my commands. Well, if you don't, if you reinterpret my commands to suit you, if you ignore my commands, well, then you don't love me. If you rationalize them and say, well, that word really doesn't mean that thing, and I really thank you, Jesus, for those commands, but now 2,000 years later, we finally understand what they really mean. No, no, no. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And if you don't love me, you won't. Why? Because I don't trust you. Because if I love you, I trust you enough to say you know better, even when I'd prefer something else. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. I know better comes from pride. And we looked at last week and the week before, Bible's very clear, God is able to humble those who walk in pride, but I know better. God couldn't really mean this. I mean, I know it says that, but what it really, but God, you know, I'm a special, yeah, you are kind of special, but I love you anyway. Still, do my commands there, sunshine. Quit licking windows. I cannot experience, or I cannot walk in ongoing, listen, I cannot walk in ongoing unrepentant sin and experience God's peace in my life, and we'll get there, I'll show you. Jesus, if you're going to walk in ongoing unrepentant sin, by doing so, you're saying you don't really love me. God's definition of love includes obeying his commands. Ooh, that changes a lot of American Christianity, doesn't it? I love Jesus. Obey his commands. When there's a lack of peace and I belong to God, God is using that to try to wake me up. Just like my anxiety drives me to prayer, a lack of peace is God saying, I'm trying to wake you up, Brian, so you'll follow after me. Let's get this thing settled over here, this area of disobedience, not struggle, but ongoing walking in unrepentant sin. Let's get this settled. Then we can work on the other things and I can give you peace. God wants to work on the sin first because he wants to be on a talking basis with you. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He will bless you with a counselor, a paraclete, an advocate, one who, the word paraclete, para alongside, kaleo is called. So he is called alongside, and the one who comes to you, the Holy Spirit, he is for you. He always desires your best, and he loves you with the love of God because he is God, the Holy Spirit. I'll give you this advisor, this helper, this advocate. He is on your side. He is constantly fighting for your joy. The Holy Spirit will never fight for anything other than your joy and the glory of your King. That's what he wants. So peace is your birthright as an adopted child of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and you will experience that peace if you love Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. The Spirit is truth. No lies, no shading the truth, no rationalizing, no apologizing for it being truth. Just simple, life-changing truth. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Because compromise changes no one. Truth changes lives. The truth will set you free, we say. I'm going to get there in just a minute. Actually, it'll upset you, and then it'll set you free if you'll follow it, right? And the upset you part, I just cleaned that up because we're in church. The world system loves the lie. And man, it's never been more clear in America than now. The world system loves the lie. That's how you know the difference. God's Spirit loves you too much to give you a comfortable lie. He will continually point to life-changing truth because he loves you and desires that you walk in God's best for you. And that's huge in a time of great deception. In fact, there's a verse, I think it's in Colossians, that says that they refused to love the truth and so be saved. When you love the truth, you're loving Jesus. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he will change you. Truth is meant to be loved and embraced and followed, regardless the cost. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. This is the permanently indwelling Spirit. Jesus says, I'm giving you a Spirit to live permanently on the inside. He will never leave you. He'll be with you forever. Something that they never had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you'll remember, David had an anointing. He is going to be king after running for a bunch of years. He's going to become king. When he sins with Bathsheba, and he has Uriah killed, and Nathan the prophet comes to him, David pens Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. I don't know if you remember this, but in that psalm, he says, God, please don't take your Spirit from me. Why? Because that Spirit could rest upon David, and that Holy Spirit would leave David. You've got the Spirit living on the inside. He has changed you. He has written his laws on your heart. He's the reason you're adopted into the family. You have a new spirit, and you're a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. New is coming into your life. That's the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. He will be with you, Jesus said, forever. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you as four orphans. I'm coming to you. Now, he just said the Holy Spirit's coming to you. Now, he says, I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. So here's the hope. I'm coming back. Like, I'm going to go to the cross. They're going to kill me. It's going to be pretty dark. You're going to lose all of your hope. Guess what? I'm coming back. And you will know and understand then that there is life after death, by my death, by my life after my death. And what that does is that gives us perspective that this world isn't all there is. Oh, that perspective is huge. Perspective changes everything. Remembering your situation is temporary at best, and knowing your future is already secured in Christ sets you free to live unchained. Which would be an amazing song by Van Halen. I mean, unchained from fear. I don't have to, man, what can, Psalm 27, what can man do to me? I'm not going to be afraid. I trust in God. I don't have to live by fear. And some of you right now, you're watching the news so much that you're afraid of everything. Can I just tell you, you're not living the way God wants you to live. And I'm not meaning to make you feel condemned. I'm saying you're not meant to live in fear. The world is going to be the world. It's always going to be crazy. My goodness, I remember reading about when they had almost nothing and the stock market crashed. What was that, 30s, 1929? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Well, guess what? We're still on the earth. We're still all around. We're still alive. People were jumping out of buildings. Where's your hope? I remember the World War and everything's coming to an end and Hitler must be the Antichrist and Rome made an agreement with them, signed a concordat, and they must be the whore of Babylon and all the world's coming to an end. Are we still here? We'll be here until God's ready, and you don't get a say in that at all. And I remember as a kid, time to dive under your desk because there might be a nuclear bomb, and Lord knows that much material over your head is going to save you when the nuclear bomb hits. We're still here. And in the 60s, with the drugs and the free love and the sorcery and the New Age religions, and world's ending, we're still here. So now it is worldwide pandemic, and we're all going to die. Some of us will. I got news for you. In the end, we all will. The only issue is when and how. We're still here. You're not meant to live in fear. And when you know that this situation is temporary and your future is secure, you don't have to live in fear. And if you're paying attention to the things that make you live in fear, turn them off. If it's my Facebook feed, block me. I may block myself before it's over. I'm trying to decide how to do that. Right? You're set free. You can live life unchanged. You don't have to live by your wants and your desires. I have to have it, and I have to have it right now. No, you don't have to. Jesus is enough. If he's not enough, get a different Jesus. If God lets you have it to his praise and glory. You'd have to live only about self. That's not your goal. Your goal is let me live on mission for you that I can glorify you in all things Christ. You're set free to live life unchained from worries and anxieties over material possessions. Matthew 6, if you need it. Oh, don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything you need to be given to you. You can live life free and unchained from credit and buying what you can't afford because you're not meant to. I want to man anything. By the way, it didn't mean if you bought something just recently that I'm judging you. I'm not. You can go and repent. No, I'm not. I'm really not. I'm not. What I'm saying is you don't have to have. If you have to have, you don't have the freedom to have it. If God gives you the freedom, enjoy it to his glory. Lord, thank you that I have this mountain bike. It costs more than my house, but thank you so much. I'm going to do it to your glory. Nothing wrong with it. When you know that your situation is temporary, you know that Christ came back, and so this life isn't all there is. And he set your heart free. You can live life unchained. You ain't got to worry about all the things everybody else is worrying about. Jesus in Matthew 6, for all the pagans run after these things, and you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Oh, man, so much freedom. Let's go a little further. On that day that you see me and I reveal myself to you, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. In other words, you get the fullness of God living within you. You're fully identified with and part of the family of the one who spoke the very worlds into existence. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one. This is the second time he has said this thing, right? That must be important when he says it twice. If you love me, you're going to keep my commands. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Must be important. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. You'll obey, you'll keep my commands if you love me. Jesus says, if you do that, I'm going to reveal myself to you. Not just resurrection. If you want a revelation of Jesus, if you want him to show himself, if you want more of the fullness of who he is, do what he's already shown you to do, and he'll show you more. God ain't hiding. He wants you to know him well. You're not behind a rock. Did you find Jesus? Yeah, he's behind the curtains. No. Jesus ain't hiding. He wants you to know where he is. He wants you to see him. He wants you to understand him. And when I walk away from him and I walk away from his commands and I shut my ears because I don't want to hear the Holy Spirit in my head and I don't pay attention to the word and I rationalize it and change the definitions, and I'm missing out on knowing Jesus better. I'm missing out on peace. If you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will send you the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, and I'll reveal myself to you. What do I do if I miss out? What do I miss out on if I claim to love him, but do whatever I want? Or worse, I create a God in my image who's cool with everything I'm cool with. I miss out on everything. Peace is your birthright as an adopted child of God. You will experience that peace if you will love Jesus. And the definition, obey what I've shown you to do. Judas, not Iscariot, I love that they put that there, not that dude. He done gone. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, they're in the upper room, this is one of the 11, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, we will come to him, we'll make our home with him. Third time, and like just this brief little conversation, keep my word, which is a command. I will come to him. We will come to him. The Spirit will come to him. Do you catch the equating of Father, Son, and Spirit here? All God. You get the fullness of God living in you, changing you and empowering you and giving you peace. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. Oh, and that's the fourth time. You just said it backwards. You don't love me, you won't keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. Because while Jesus is here on this earth, he is the ultimate servant. Laid aside is the independent exercise of his godly attributes to come to earth. He is serving the Father. Not just my word, the Father who sent me told you, obey my commands. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. Ooh, now they're reminded. Again, guys, I'm leaving. You've been with me about three and a half years. You've given that period of your life, which is a long time. Like 3 years is a long time. But 3 years college life, you know what I mean? Like you're together 24/7. That's a whole different thing. I don't know if you've watched. I've kind of given up watching Survivor and some of those. It's just, I'm not there anymore. But you'll notice on shows like Survivor or Big Brother or whatever those things are that you people watch, because I'm more holy than you. I'm usually doing Bible study at that time. But you'll notice that those shows, it don't take more than a week, and they tight with certain people. Why? Because that's college time. When you're with somebody all the time, in the dorms, in the classrooms, in the college time, you get to know them really well. They've been with Jesus, not 3 years church time, Sunday mornings, not 3 years marriage time. We go to work, we come back home, we got to look at each other, then we go back to work and grateful that we got to go to work. I don't mean that. I mean, they've been together 24/7. For 3 years, man, they're bonded together. They're bonded with Christ. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to break up the band. I don't have a Yoko Ono. My cross is a Yoko Ono, but we're breaking up the band. This thing ain't going to stay together. Let it be. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things. He's going to remind you of everything I have told you. I'm going to send you this called alongside, this paraclete, parakaleo, called alongside. He is for you, not against you. He always wants your best and the Father's glory, which is your best. And he's going to teach you what you don't yet understand. He's going to remind you of the things that I have told you so that you can live for me. So that you can do what is in your best interest because you're following what I want for you. And so the disciples are thinking, we trust you. So we're going to follow your commands, what you taught us. We'll do it. Why do you have to leave us, man? You're stressing me out, Jesus. What am I going to do with my life? I gave 3 years. I left everything for this. I need you. Come on, Jesus. Why don't you rethink this whole thing? And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, says this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. I want to show you something from Jesus sending out the 12. Remember when Jesus, as he's just getting the 12, getting the band together, and he sends them out two by two, tells them to go out and heal and cast out demons and preach the good news and feed the poor. Remember that and cleanse the lepers? When he did that, he had said something that was kind of curious at that time. Let me show you this. He says, when you come into a house and you're going to stay there, if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. And now, I always kind of puzzled over that because that's a bit of a strange way of saying it, right? Let your peace be on it. In other words, your favor, your blessings. Seek its peace and its best as a household, if it is worthy. If they're good folks and they seem to really care about me and want to hear the message of the good news, let your peace be on it. And you know what? If they're just ridiculous folks who don't care about the message, don't care about me, they're not good folks, let your peace return to you. You know what that means is? Shake it off. It's not yours to deal with. God will take care of it. There'll be judgment one day. Jesus, when he says, my peace I leave with you, I've been with you like in your household. You're worthy because of the cross. I'm leaving you the gift of peace. The peace isn't returning to me. I'm leaving it with you because I have deemed you worthy as my beloved son or daughter because of the cross. And so I started off today saying some of you don't feel like you're worthy of God's love. You're not, but because of the cross you are. None of us are. But because of the cross, we are. Your God is always going to be for you, not against you. You say, yeah, but I've messed up so bad. That was baked into the cross when he died. When he called you, he already knew. Yeah, but I'm really struggling with, yeah, you're human. And it doesn't excuse sin. But he loves you. And he paid for those things. In your deepest, darkest, the thing you're like, man, I hope nobody ever finds out about. Jesus is like, I know, and I love you. I got you. The household is worthy because of the cross. Here's my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I'm not going to give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Let me just quickly for a minute. There's a real popular guy, fairly inflammatory at times. I'm going to tell you whether I like or don't like, so it doesn't matter. But he'll say, let not your heart be troubled. Have you heard that phrase? Right? He's on the radio and on TV. Name rhymes with Blamity. Bomb Blamity. Yeah. So he says, but you won't know who he is. Let your heart be troubled or afraid. Can I just tell you that phrase is useless outside of knowing Jesus? It doesn't mean a thing, right? That's like working in a hospital with COVID patients and you've got no immune system and no mask on or any of the rest and say, hey, don't be fearful, everything will be all right. No, I won't. I'm going to die. I'm going to get sick, I'm going to die. Make up your mind, you're going to get sick or I'm going to get sick and then I'm going to die. It doesn't mean a thing when you take one section of Scripture and divorce it from the rest of Scripture. outside of Jesus working in us, I'm going to be fearful, I'm going to be afraid, or I'm just going to be ignorant, because there are things to be fearful of in this world. It's like that idea of the truth will set you free. No, it won't. Go into a court and say, yeah, I robbed that bank, but I admitted it, so you guys got to let me go. I'm going to let you go straight to prison, boy. You're going to be a girlfriend. What are you talking about? Let you go? I ain't letting you go. Anytime you take a verse and make it an orphan and take it outside the context, you lose what the verse means. No verse is an orphan. Peace I leave with you. Don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. You've got the peace of God. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Get the peace of God. I'm not giving as the world gives, which is circumstantial. Don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. You've got the peace of God. I'm going to leave you peace as I go. I'm going to give it to you as a possession that you own. Not like your world, which is circumstance and moments. Don't let your heart be troubled or... Did you notice the phrasing there? Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. There's your struggle. You got to make the decision. You got to decide. I trust my God. He's got me until it's time to go home. It may get tough, but I can have peace in the midst of all of that because I trust my God in this world isn't all there is. Don't let. It's your choice, and there's the struggle. I trust God with my son, and I know what this world is like. There's the struggle. Anxiety will drive me to prayer because that's all I've got. I can't be with him 24/7. He's got a restraining order. I'm not allowed to ride in his car everywhere he goes. His girlfriend gets a little tired of me going on the dates with him. Don't worry, I'll sit in the back car, in the back seat. Don't kiss him. It's my son. The world system, he says, I don't give as the world gives. The world system is a piece of circumstances, right? So if like my spouse or that primary love interest in my life, if we're cool, okay. But what about my health? And I'm worried about this. All right, I find out that's okay. Okay, now I've got those two things. I'm pretty good now. Got a little peace there. Oh, money. I'm running a little short of money. Okay, I just got my check from the government. I'm pretty good. Got my government check back from the IRS. I'm all right now. Oh, but people are trashing me online. Okay, I got that taken care of and squashed. I blocked that person. Oh, what about my friends? Are we getting along? Is there drama? Okay, we're getting along now. What about the world situation? What about our nation? Well, right now it looks okay at the moment. Oh, I finally got peace. I got peace. Great, enjoy that 5 seconds because it's all going to fall apart at some point. The world gives you peace of circumstances. At the moment, everything's okay at home. There's peace there. Or everything's okay at work because it's not okay at home, I'll find my peace there. Or everything's okay with my friends, I'll find my peace there. Well, not okay there now, but I've got some money in the bank account, I'll get new friends, I'll buy them. I'm okay now. The world gives you peace of circumstances. It doesn't last. It's contingent upon what's going on in your life. Jesus gives you peace regardless of circumstances. It's based on who Jesus is and your willingness to trust and follow him by grace through faith, which means the world can be burning. And for the early Christians, it did. It got burned down. There are people, Paul came to know Jesus. You remember the story, Damascus Road, blinded by the light, wrecked up like a deuce, another runner in the night, that's the words. And he came to know Jesus. Paul is now preaching Jesus. But you know the people who got killed while Paul was persecuting, they're still dead and the families are still without them. The world did burn. The Christians who were wrapped in fabric and burned, they still dead and they still suffered. The world can be burning. Your world can be burning. And you can hurt for your world. You can be upset by it. But you can still have a sustaining peace in the midst of it. Even in the midst of all of that, there can be peace. Because you're committed to loving, that means following Jesus regardless. And you know that he is greater. And that this world isn't all there is. That's not where your hope is. In the midst of all the things that are happening, you can have peace. It is your birthright and you're called to it. You're not meant to live in fear. And if you're watching the stations, reading the news that make you fearful, turn them off. I don't mean bury your head in the sand, know what's going on, but don't listen to their spin. My goodness. I don't know if I'd even be here now if I'd listened to the news 24/7. Goodness gracious. Peace I leave with you. My child, my beloved son or daughter, I adopted you. I did not adopt you to live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. I'm going to leave it as I go, and it is yours to have. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Let me say it again, because right now it seems like I probably should. Somebody in here is feeling condemned because you struggle. Let me say it again. It's not a sin to struggle with anxiety. But please, struggle. Don't just give in. Please. The struggle's worth it. Let's go a little further, and we're almost done. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. There's economic trinity. Don't have time to get into it. Father greater. Spirit glorifies the Son. Son glorifies the Father. They're all three God. Don't have time. I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. This is the cool thing about Jesus. He'll tell you things in advance, not because he's trying to make you go, wow, that's awesome, but so that he can stoke belief. He will do things specifically in your life if you're spirit-led that will cause you to have even greater belief in him as you follow. And you'll get them if you keep his commands, which means you love him. You want to know more about God? Do what you've been shown so far. I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming, Satan. He got no power over me. You see any fear in Jesus over Satan at all? He's a created being. He got no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world will know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. In other words, no one's taken my life. The enemy can plot. He can rub his hands in glee and think he's got. I laugh at the enemy. Because I'm just doing what the Father commands. And while he thinks he's killing me, I am rescuing every person that I created. Then he's going to say, Jesus is going to say, persecution is coming. After just telling him about the peace, he's going to say, persecution is coming. And it's going to be on anything you 11 have ever imagined. You're going to be thrown out of synagogues. That is the seat and center of the Jewish life. You're going to be thrown out. You're going to be killed by people who think that they're serving God by doing it. Ooh, that's some somber stuff. And then he says this. He says again, the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit is coming. You've got a purpose. You've got a testimony so that others will know. Now there's purpose even in your suffering. And if you don't see purpose, God working in you and God working through you in the lives of others through your suffering, you will miss the point of it and become bitter. There's purpose in your suffering. Suffering sucks. But I got a purpose, God says. I'm going to use it in your life. I'm going to use it for your ultimate joy and for the blessing of others. There's purpose in your suffering. John 16:33, this is the end. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. You will have suffering. Be courageous. I conquered this world, and this world isn't all there is. If you're following somebody, some preacher somewhere telling you that you got health, wealth, and prosperity, and all you got to do is believe the right things, tie the right amount of money, scream the name of Jesus loudly enough, and do some affirmations, get rid of them. Christ did not say everything's going to be perfect and awesome. To his 11, he said, you're going to suffer. It's going to be hard, but you're in me, and I've overcome the world, and you've got something greater waiting. Here's the shift that occurs when we understand this. Living for what I enjoy and want, to living to glorify Christ in all things, which means I keep his commands, and when I do, there's peace. I won't keep them perfectly, neither will you, but to the degree that I desire, and I see sin in my life, and I immediately confess and repent, there's peace. There's peace. World's full of conflict and drama. Goodness gracious. In Christ, there's peace. I can't control what's going to happen out there. I can't control what's going on in America. I can't control what's going on with pandemics and 18 masks and 15 shots to be fully vaccinated. I can't control that stuff. But my heart, Jesus owns it. And there's peace. And they can do what they want. Peace is your birthright as an adopted child of God. You will experience that peace if you love Jesus according to his definition of love. Because he's able to humble those who walk in pride. And humbleness says, I trust you, Lord, because I don't want to run my life anymore. I just get all upset and freaked out when I do. I trust you. Let me take a moment and let's pray.